This time, I believe Brother Halbert, Sister Halbert, are going to treat us with some special music this morning. Brother and Sister Halbert. Psalm 117, two verses, the shortest psalm in the Bible. Let me read these two verses, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. praise ye the Lord. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. I want to speak this morning, if God will permit, upon this phrase, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever, on the subject of the veracity of God, the truthfulness of God. Now, I wish this morning that I could persuade all who hear me today, and I wish that I could persuade my own heart of the truthfulness of God. We live in a time when many things happen around us that we do not understand. There's so many things that come up, many things that we have to deal with day by day, that somehow or other, if our feet and hearts were not really fastened like a vice to the truth of God, we would indeed be shaken and wonder if there is any real truthfulness in what the Bible teaches, if really and truly God is sovereign, if truly God does rule in His universe. Now, beloved, we are confident that God is God everywhere. We're confident that nothing that God never has to say, as the old preacher said, oops, God never makes any mistakes, and nothing ever gets out of control as far as God is concerned. Now, sometimes we look at situations and we say, well, it's out of control. Souls are hurled into eternity. And it seems that it's senseless, and it seems that there's no explanation, and it seems maybe that God just wasn't in control of the situation. But yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and of death. It says that, which tells me that death is not without government. It's not just happening out here in the world, and events are not just happening out here that there is no government controlling them, but our God controls all things. I believe the Word of God. I must believe the Word of God. David said over in the 116th Psalm, in verse 10, he said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I believe. And I believe the Word of God. I believe the truth of God. And I hope today that I could persuade your heart of the truth of the Lord, and that you would believe His Word, and that you would trust Him, and that you would continue to believe His Word. In His attributes, the Lord is always faithful. He is always faithful. In His revelation, He's always infallible. And in His actions, it's always according to promise, according to His promise. Now, God is true in all things, and He deserves to be believed, and He deserves to be praised. He is worthy of implicit faith and confidence. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, His truth endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Now, God has demonstrated the veracity of His Word in many undeniable ways. Thy Word, the psalmist said, is true from the beginning. The Word of God is true from the beginning. Now, no one can with honesty read the Bible and deny its truth. Every revealed purpose of God has come to pass exactly as it was revealed. Every revealed purpose of God has come to pass exactly as it was revealed. Every promise that God ever made, either of wrath or mercy, He has fulfilled. He has fulfilled all of His promises. There's not a prophecy in the Scriptures except those which relate to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, which has not been accomplished with such precise accuracy that the prophecies themselves read like history books recording past events. The prophecies of the Bible have come to pass. What God prophesied and said would happen has always happened. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Now, I say that God is true to His Word, and God is true to His people. God is true to His Word. He is true to His people. It is of the Lord's mercy, we're told in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The faithfulness of God reacheth unto the clouds. God is faithful. Now, child of God, have you not in your own life's experience proved the truth of the Lord? His love is unfailing. His faithfulness is unabated. His goodness is unchangeable. God is true. Now, He promised to do us good and nothing but good all the days of our life. God promised to do His people good. He said that all things work together for good to them that love Him. And there are many, many things that we don't understand that happen in this life, but yet the Lord said that He would withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. God is true to His Word. I know that many times we struggle with faith and we don't understand why, and we don't understand how that things come about as they do. But, beloved, we must trust the Lord. We've got to learn to trust God. God can be trusted. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. One of the old Puritans, Joseph Hall, said, "How shall I depend on Him to raise my body from the dust of the earth and to save my soul at last if I cannot trust Him for a crust of bread in this life? How am I going to trust God for the future if I can't trust Him for the present, if I can't trust Him for right now?" We must learn to believe, and we must believe what God says. And we must learn to trust the Lord, because His truth, the Lord's truth, endureth forever. Now, the Lord, I believe, His providence has fulfilled. In His providence, the Lord has fulfilled all of His promises toward His people. Now, God is not, there's not been one promise that has ever failed that God made to His people. You can trust Him for the crust of bread, and you can trust Him that on resurrection morning He'll wake you up in the grave and bring you forth out of the dust of the earth, and that He will save you at last in eternal heaven. You can trust Him to do it, because He has fulfilled His providence, has fulfilled His promises in the past, and will fulfill them in the future. Now, the Lord promised to forgive the sins of all who trust His Son. He promised to do that. And He has so fully forgiven us that He will not even impute sin unto us, Romans 4 and 8 says. He promised to keep and preserve us in life and grace in Christ. And we are kept by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, let me say that the gospel, that gospel which we preach, that gospel which we believe as God's elect, that gospel which has been revealed to our hearts, this gospel of free and sovereign grace in Christ, it's a true gospel. I'll tell you, it is a true gospel. It is written by the inspiration of God Himself in 1 John 1 and 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in 1 John 1 and 7, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, beloved, the covenant of grace, which we read about in many places in the Word of God, that covenant that God entered into before the foundation of the world with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, that covenant which is ordered in all things, David said, and are sure, this covenant is true. It is indeed true. You can read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 about this covenant. And I want to say to you this morning that you can anchor. God will remember these covenants. He will remember His covenant, the covenant of grace. It is a true covenant. And then the accomplishment of redemption by Jesus Christ is true. He did, sure enough, redeem His people from their sin. He did accomplish redemption. He has entered into the presence of God. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. Now He has given pardon to all who believe, and this is true. I want you to understand that. I'm giving you the testimony, not only of the Word of God, but also of my own heart this morning. If God promised to pardon, He will pardon. The Lord's truth endureth forever. Now, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you of all your sins, and the blood of Christ perpetually cleanses you from all sin. And it's so because God said it. It is the truth of the Lord, and this truth endureth forever. Now, God's faithfulness to Himself, God's faithfulness to His covenant, His Word, and His Son is the assurance of pardon for believing sinners. His faithfulness to His own law and justice demand the pardon of those for whom Christ died, those who trust Him. Now, it demands it. God's law and God's justice demands that all who trust His Son, that they'll be pardoned of all their sins. Now, if I understand the Word of God, and I believe that God has given me some understanding of His Word, if I understand the Word of God, the greatest, the most abominable evil in this world is the horrible sin of unbelief. It's the sin of denying the truth of the Lord. It's the sin of saying in God's face, you're a liar. You're not telling us the truth. You're lying to us. Now, I'd rather stand before God guilty of any crime known to man than stand before Him guilty of having heard and refused to believe the gospel of His dear Son. Anything. I'd rather be guilty of anything than to have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and refused to believe it. Any crime, any sin, than that sin. Now, why do I say that? Because unbelief is man's willful declaration that God Himself is a liar. That's what it is. It's man standing in God's face saying, you're a liar, God. What you said about your Son is not true. Well, listen to 1 John 5 and 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God gave unto us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so if you don't believe the record that God gave of His own Son, you call Him a liar. You say that God is a liar. Well, my friend, we do not want to be guilty of such unbelief when we stand before God. The only way for your soul to be saved, the only way for you to escape judgment and the wrath of God for all eternity is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe the record that God gave of His Son. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Unbelief is without a doubt the most daring, the most obnoxious evil in the world. And some of you sit here this morning in unbelief. This is a terrible, terrible evil. I know that you look on other things. You look on what somebody did this past week or what you read in the newspaper and said that was the worst evil that could ever befall a human being. It's the worst thing in the world.
But the worst thing in the world is that men and women created by God, who breathe the breath of God every day, who wear God's clothes and drink God's water and eat God's food, they stand in God's face and say, "You are a liar. Your word is not true. Your testimony and the record that you've given of your son is untrue." Now you say what you want to, but that, my friend, is a sin for which men ought to go to hell, and a sin for which they will go to hell is unbelief. I will not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I will not believe that God laid my sins on Him. I will not trust Him to save my poor soul. I won't do it. I'll just keep on expecting to do the best I can and believing that God somehow or other in the end will save me at last. He won't do it, my friend. He'll send you to hell unless you trust His Son, unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is in Christ, nowhere else. You get it from those you get it from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is in the hands of the Son of God, and you get it from Him or you don't have it. You can't have it. Now, unbelief is natural to man. It is the bent of the human will. It's your nature. Unbelief is an act of the will. Our Lord said to some in His day, He said, "Ye will not believe." Ye will not believe. Now both faith and unbelief involves the will. I know that faith is the gift of God, effectually wrought in His elect by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. I know that it is. I know that nobody, and I know that no man can by nature believe God. Now that's a sad commentary on your nature and on my nature, that we cannot believe a God that cannot lie, a God that cannot deceive, a God that can never tell a falsehood. But you can't do it, my friend, in and of yourself. Your will says, "I won't believe in a God that can't lie. I won't believe in a God that's truthful. I won't believe in a God whose truth endureth forever." That's an act of your will. You say, "I wondered what my problem was." That's it. Your own nature is bent to unbelief. Your own nature says, "I just can't accept it. I just can't believe that. I just can't believe it." Now, faith is God's gift wrought in us, not upon us. It's wrought in us. He works in us, Paul said, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God gives His people the will to believe. Yet faith is in a mysterious way, it's a voluntary thing. It is. A man must believe. God's not going to believe for you. But He does give faith. He does. Now, if I believe God, I do so willingly, and unbelief is a voluntary thing. If you refuse to believe God, you do so voluntarily. You choose to do so. Unbelief is your own fault. It's a crime for which you must bear all the blame and all the guilt. Every bit of it is on your shoulders. You say, "I just don't know enough to believe, preacher." Well, but now, that still, the unbelief of your heart is all your, it's your sin. It's your, you're to blame for it. And the guilt is yours. Well, you might ask the question, why do men refuse to believe? Why do they refuse to believe? Why does a man or woman sit under the sound of the gospel over and over and hear the testimony of the pure word of God and hear the truth of God that it endures forever and refuse to believe? Why do they? Well, the fact is that unregenerate men prefer to embrace and trust any form of darkness to believe in the revelation of God. Men will believe a lie and not have any problem with it whatsoever. They'll believe a lie in religion. They'll believe a lie day after day. But they won't and cannot believe God and believe the truth of God. Now listen to me. How readily that man receives the changing speculations of science. How readily will men receive the myths of mysticism and the opinions of the educated and the learned people of the earth? Men prefer feelings to faith. Therefore, emotional religion becomes very appealing to people. And also men prefer faith in themselves to faith in Christ. They'd rather trust themselves. Man whose breath is in his nostrils is nothing. But yet men prefer to trust themselves and not trust the truth of God that endureth forever. And the Scripture says, a man who trusteth in himself is a fool. Now, therefore, free will works religion is very attractive because men would rather trust themselves, what they can do, what little bit they can contribute. They would rather just say, I'll do it myself, rather than trust somebody who has already done it. The Lord Jesus Christ has done the work. Full salvation has been wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's finished. But yet you say, I'll just trust myself. Surely I can do it. I can get by. I can make this thing work. No, sir, my friend, listen to me. Men prefer visions and signs and miracles and experiences to divine revelation. They'd much rather have that than to have the truth of the Lord that endureth forever. Therefore, charismatic religion is a very acceptable thing to them. They like charismatic religion because they're wanting a vision or an experience. They're interested in perspiration and not inspiration. All they're interested in is just having somebody excite them. But I want you to know, my friend, that it's the truth of the Lord that endureth forever, not visions and not charismatic religion. It's divine revelation that endures. Arminian or Calvinism, it's appealing to them. It's acceptable of it intellectually, you see. But we're talking about faith in the truth of God. We're talking about men and women believing, simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why do men and women refuse then to believe God and the gospel of His free grace in Christ? It's because, as we've explained, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They prefer to be in darkness and blindness rather to be in the truth according to their nature. And also, the answer is simple. Faith in Christ begins with an acknowledgement of personal sin and depravity and guilt and inability. No unregenerate man will make such an acknowledgement. His pride, his self-righteousness, and the love of self keeps him from making this acknowledgement. I'm a sinner. We hear a lot of preaching today on repentance. People getting sorry. Real sorry for what they've done. But very few people ever finding out and admitting to what they are. My friend, listen to me. You don't go to hell for what you've done. You go to hell for what you are. And you're a sinner. You're a sinner by nature. You were born that way. You do what you do because you are a sinner. You're born that way, and unless God saves you through His Son and through free sovereign grace, you go to hell thinking, well, I quit this, preacher. I quit that. What else must be done? You can quit all you know and all that the preacher knows and all the deacons know and all religion knows and still go to hell. It's what you are, my friend, that you got to face before God. And that's why a bunch of this repentance is not enough. People said, I'm sorry for what I've done. Well, that ain't enough. You got to come to the place where you're sorry for what you are. and you're a sinner. You're a God-hater by nature. You'd stick a butcher knife in God's back if you could get to Him. You'd throw Him down off of the throne and get up on the throne yourself if you could, because you're a sinner by nature. You were born that way. You're bad in here. And until you're converted, and until you come to see what you are, and that's why, see, this is so obnoxious to people that they won't admit it. They won't acknowledge it. And that's why they refuse to believe the Word of God. It's a problem in the soul, in the heart. It's a deep down, deep rooted problem. And it'll take the power of God to deliver you from your vain ideas about yourself. A dog is not a dog because he barks. He barks because he's a dog. And we've got to remember that. Men do what they do because they're sinners. And give you time, put you in the right circumstances, and you'll do just what other people do because you're born that way. And that's why you're not fleeing to Christ. You don't know what you are. You don't know how bad you are. And whenever you begin to see that by the revelation of God's Spirit, I'm a sinner. And nothing at all in the sight of a holy, a thrice holy God. Then you'll be interested in finding the way that God has made for sinners to be reconciled unto Him. You'll be interested in finding the way whereby you can escape the judgment and wrath of God due sin. Now then, some of your repentance is not enough. Because you never got yet to see what you are. You're only sorry for what you done. And that's just a small part of this thing. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling you the truth. All right then. Now I want to give you some facts about faith. What is faith? Well, very simply stated, faith is just taking God at His Word and acting upon His Word, acting upon God's revelation. Let me illustrate this. When the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing in Luke 5, verses 1 through 7, the Lord told them to cast their nets on the right side of the ship. And Peter said, "Master, we've toiled all the night and we've caught nothing." But Peter went on and he made this statement. He said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Nevertheless, because you said, you told me you know more about fishing than we do. We've been fishing all of our lives. But yet you're God and you know the lake. You know where every school of fish is in the lake. You've got every one of them numbered. You know where they're at. And at thy word, we let it down. We fished all night. We haven't caught anything. But when you say, let the net down, the net's going down. Peter went fishing. Now then they cast the net down and they took in more fish than their nets could hold. Their nets were breaking because they obeyed the Lord and they acted upon the Word of the infinite God. Now when they needed money to pay taxes, when Peter needed some money, he had to have some money to pay his taxes, and the Lord sent Peter out to catch a fish with the promise that he would find the money needed in the mouth of the first fish that he caught. This is in Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. And believing Christ, Peter went out there and went fishing, caught the fish, the money was in his mouth, he took it out and paid the taxes. Now then, you say, "Well, boy, that's really mysterious. That's far out." Well, my friend, it may sound like it's far out, but listen to me. When God tells you to do something, and God says it's going to be this way, when God's Word testifies of a truth, you can bank on it. I mean, take it on down to the bank and deposit it. It's true. The Lord knew every fish, as we said earlier, in the sea. And He knew the one that had, there had been a coin that had fallen overboard, I suppose out of a ship or something, after it got in the water. And the fish had picked it up. and the Lord ordained that that fish picked that coin up, and that that was the fish that would get hooked on Peter's hook when he went fishing. Just believe His Word, that's all. Believe His Word. Now, beloved, that's what I believe. I just believe that you ought to act on what God says in His Word. Now, when the Lord told Peter also, I'll illustrate this a little further. When the Lord told Peter to come to Him on the water, Peter believed that he could, and he did. Matthew 14:28-29. We know that Peter started out, and then the winds got boisterous, and he fell and cried to the Lord to save him, which the Lord did. But then the Lord said, O thou of little faith, why didn't you just believe on? And so, but his coming to the Lord on the water was just when the Lord bid him to come. He said, if you bid me come, I'll come. And he did. Now, beloved, that's faith. God reveals, faith simply believes what God reveals about all things and just acts accordingly. Well, that puts you in a different world, don't it? It really does. You go through this world believing God. You say, well, I just believe God. I just believe God. One time Paul was on a ship and the storm was raging. And God spoke to him the night before and said, Paul, I'm going to give you everybody on the ship. It's going to be all right. Great storm. And so Paul said, well, he just said to the whole thing, he said, I just believe God. He said, we don't need to all jump overboard and try to swim to shore. Just believe God and stay on the ship because God said it's going to be all right. And so faith is just submitting to God's revelation regarding all things. Regarding Himself, regarding His Son, regarding salvation, regarding the creation of the world, the fall of man, and the providence of God, grace, the resurrection, and the judgment. It's just believing what God said. That's what faith is. Believing what God said. Now, this, my friend, is the nature of faith. It takes God at His Word. Faith believes that the truth of the Lord endureth forever and that this book is the truth of the Lord. Now, there's five things about true faith that I want to give you quickly here. Listen, if you will. Number one, faith is an index of the heart. Faith is an index of the heart. Faith is the proof of love. Love believeth all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, if I truly love God, I believe it. If I love the Lord, I believe Him. If I do not believe Him, it's because I do not love Him. And so faith is an index of the heart. Second, faith is the proof of grace. It's the proof that I have grace, that I've experienced grace, that grace has worked and acted upon me and operated upon my soul. Now listen to me. The evidence and proof of God's grace is not good works, though good works are the fruit of grace and faith. But it's not the proof of grace. But the proof of grace is that I believe God in my heart. I believe God. I trust God. I read my name in the book of God's election by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read it there. It's down there because I believe it to be there. I know that I've been redeemed because I trust Christ. I trust Him. And faith is that choice gift which Christ purchased for all of His redeemed ones. And I know that I'm born again because I believe, and faith is the proof of grace. It's the proof that I'm in grace, that I stand in grace. Faith. And then thirdly, faith inspires prayer in the believer. It inspires prayer in the heart. When God told David what he would do, because David believed Him, he prayed for God to do what He promised. I like this verse. Let me read it out of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 27. Listen to what this says. For Thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to Thy servant, saying, I will build Thee an house. Therefore hath Thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. God said, I'm going to bless your house forever, David. And so David said, well, okay, if the Lord said that, then I'm just going to pray that way. Whatever God says, then that's going to be fuel for my prayers. That's going to feed my heart. That's going to move my heart to prayer. And that's why you ought to know the Word of God. Know what God has promised and fill your mouth with arguments. God said it. Lord, thou hast said. Do as thou hast said. And prayer will, and faith will do just that. That's the way faith takes hold of the Word of God, and faith inspires the heart to pray. Now then, let's go on to the next thing, and that is that faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, Enoch pleased God. How did he do it? He walked with God by faith. But without faith, remember, it is impossible to please Him. We do the works of God. The works of God requires of men. Whatever God requires of men, we do when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And so, do you want to do the work of God? If you want to do the work of God, if you want to walk with God, if you want to please God, then you believe on Him whom God has sent. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him and believe on Him. Now, the only thing that God requires of us, and the only thing that He will accept from us, is faith in Christ. He's not looking for anything else. When you trust Christ, God has everything that He wants. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His people will be brought to give God the only thing that He wants and the only thing that He accepts when He brings them to faith. Now, that's what the Scripture teaches. Now, listen. The fifth thing is this. This faith glorifies God. True faith, the kind of faith I'm talking about that says the Word of the Lord endureth forever, the truth of God endureth forever, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. This faith glorifies God. Faith says God is true. And all who believe God see the glory of God. Everybody that believes God sees the glory of God. John 11 and verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, this is the sister of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, Lazarus is in the grave. She was concerned about it, and she was heartbroken and sorrowful. And Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And she did believe, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, raised Lazarus from the dead. She saw the glory of God. And everybody that believes God sees the glory of God. They see things other people don't see. They see God working. They see God doing. They see God accomplishing. They see God performing His purpose. They see God leading on. They see God taking His people and doing as He would do with them. They see the hand of God. They see the glory of God. They see mysterious and unusual things other people don't ever see. Other people sit back and say, well, I don't know anything about it. I can't understand this business. I don't know what makes these people tick. I don't know what it is that so-and-so gets so excited about. And I don't know what they're singing about. What are they singing about? What is it that's making them so joyful and happy? Listen, my friend. Those who believe God see the glory of God. There may be some things that make you a little happy here on earth. But my soul, listen. God's people see some things that makes them eternally joyful and happy. Because they see the glory of God. They see it.
All right, now no one else can. Abraham, you know, he saw the glory of God because he believed that what God promised, he was able to perform. And he was an old man, 100 years old, and his wife was 90, and God gave them a son when they were that old because he believed God. He believed God, and he had a baby when he was 100, and his wife was 90, way past the time when they could bear children. They did, because Abraham believed that what God promised, and God said, it's going to happen. And Abraham believed it. Well, it didn't make any difference how old he was. He believed it. He just acted on the Word of God, said, I believe it. And he saw the glory of God. Isaac, the promised seed, which is the type of every child of God, regenerate child of God in the world, every child of God that's born again from heaven. Isaac was a type of that. No strength in the flesh can give a new birth, and no strength in Abraham and Sarah can bring forth Isaac. It's the power of God that can bring a soul out of death, and it's the power of God that can give a man 100 and his wife 90, give him a child. It's the power of God. And that's what it's all about. He believed God. He saw the glory of God. Now then, in Isaiah 7 and 9 it says, if you will not believe, God said to old wicked Ahaz, the king, he said, if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you won't believe. And here's a word of warning to every unbeliever here in this meeting this morning. And I want to give it to you. If you will not believe God, if you won't believe the testimony of God's Son, if you won't believe, if you go out of this place this morning and say, I won't believe, I just won't believe. Listen to me, you will never believe, you will never be established in the kingdom of God. You will never be established in God's kingdom. If you lean upon your own works, you'll be damned. If you lean upon your own strength, you'll be damned. You might just as well trust and worship Satan as trust your own righteousness. You just as well might. You say, well, preacher, now wait a minute. You're going to destroy everything I've been hoping in and trusting in. You know, I'm getting some years on me, and I've been believing all through my life that if I, then things are going to be all right when I leave this world. Well, let me just blow it up. I'm going to just destroy it. And if I can this morning, I'll rob you of your hope. It's a false hope. I'm telling you, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be established in the kingdom of God. You might as well trust the devil as trust your own works. They'll get you the same distance, and that's to hell. That's what they'll do. Only Christ can save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16 and 31. But he that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3 and 18. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, John 3. And 36. And so I give you that word, every unbeliever. If you don't believe, you'll be damned. If you don't believe, you'll never be established in God's kingdom. Now then, word to God's people. Everything in God's house is given to faith. Everything in God's house is given to faith. But if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. In all things spiritual, our instability, beloved, springs and can be traced to our unbelief. Isn't that right? Any instability in our lives as believers can be traced to that old evil heart of unbelief that we have in here. Now listen, you'll not be established in comfort, in doctrine, in hope, in consecration or usefulness unless you just believe the Word and continue to believe what God said. Now remember, faith gives stability to God's saints in this world. Unbelief makes us unstable. It makes us wavering. It makes us hesitant. But faith gives stability. It gives stability. Whatever happens, is believe God. Though the mountains crumble and fall, though this old earth tremble, though the neighbors go crazy, have to be put in the insane asylum, though somebody shoots people on the campus, though somebody does this, somebody does that, just believe God. My faith is in the living God. I trust the Lord. My anchor is in Him. In Him is all my spring. I trust Him. My dependence, confidence is in Him and in Him alone. Then you'll have some stability about you. But he that wavereth is like the sea, that the waves come and go. No stability there. But if you trust God, there'll be some stability in your life. Something you're all on a foundation. There was a sick lady one time. She was a believer, and a preacher come to visit her in the hospital, and she's about to die. And she said, he said to her, he said, "Are you sinking?" And she didn't hear him. And he said, "Are you sinking?" And she raised up off of the pillow her head and said, "Sink? Why, how can I sink? Or if I was on the sand," she said, "I could sink. But," she said, "I'm on the rock of ages. I can't sink. I'm on the rock of ages." And so, beloved, that's where all God's people are. They're on the rock of ages. That's where they are. And so believe that and trust the Lord. Unbelief makes us unstable, but faith will stabilize our hearts. Our unbelief, let me say, is inexcusable. Inexcusable. God has proved His truth and faithfulness to us, has He not? His goodness cannot be questioned, yet we often question His goodness. His providence cannot be doubted, yet we often doubt His providence. His grace cannot be denied, yet we often deny His grace. We do. There is yet within us an evil nature, a perverse will, and a wicked heart of unbelief. And let us confess our sin. I see nothing in this world so evil as the unbelief of my own heart. That's the most evil thing I know anything about. Even my faith is full of unbelief. May God the Holy Spirit be pleased to both subdue our sinful nature and increase our faith. We might well pray, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Now listen to me now. Time is short. Only God knows when that we'll be called out of this world. The young, as often been said, may die. The old must die. Time is short. The hymn writer said, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day." Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Now, when we're children, we were children, hours seem like days. For some of us now, the days now seem like hours. And to a few of us, we find that the days to be just like minutes. When Jacob was 130 years of age, he said, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." Few and evil. Life is just a brief appearance in time. And soon we'll enter eternity. Our hearts are all beating funeral marches to the grave. In light of the brevity of life, the nearness of death, and the certainty of judgment, and the length of eternity, let each one of us this morning consider the things of this world to be of no real value, and to realize that all that really matters in this world is our relationship with the Lord. That's the thing, that's the only thing that really matters in this world. When we come to the end of life's brief journey, it'll not matter whether we die rich or poor, educated or uneducated, influential or unknown. What will matter is this: were we, as poor sinners, resting in Jesus Christ as our all in all? Oh, to be among those of whom it will be said, "These all died in faith. These all died trusting. These all died believing that the truth of the Lord endureth forever." May God bless His Word to your heart. May God bring fruit out of this message. How many more will you hear? How many more will you be privileged to hear? How many more messages will God give you an opportunity to hear? Some people, young people last week, sure they had lots of time ahead, but they're in their graves today. You never know. Time is short. So very short. I will and you shortly must stand before the Lord. Are you ready to leave this life? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Mike, could we have a hymn now?